An article appeared in the Daily Telegraph, I think it was the end of last week. It was written by a lady called Lucy Denyer, and it was entitled, Why I Have Signed Up for a Marriage Therapy Course. She and her husband have three kids, and since lockdown in the UK, they've been crammed into an urban flat with no garden in the City of London, and very conscious of the added stress on their marriage, let alone their family life, she and her husband decided to respond positively, or as positively as they could possibly, to the stress that they were experiencing, and they signed up for a marriage course. As it turns out, it's exactly the same course that we use here at All Saints, the marriage course from Holy Trinity Brompton in London. Right now, it's possible to sign up and to do it online from the comfort of your home. No need to find babysitting, no need to jump into the car to come down to your church hall. You can do it from the comfort of your own sofa. I have to say, I love the way that Lucy Denyer and her husband have responded to the added pressure on their marriage, and they've responded with a decision to invest in this precious, precious, precious relationship. If that's something that you would like to do, you can find details of the marriage course at the end of our service on the announcements, or you can find information online on the church website. Another couple in church are currently doing this, and they would love to know if you are doing it as well. Now, why am I telling you about this marriage course? Well, one tradition that surrounds our Bible reading today is that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus were in fact a married couple, Cleopas and Mary. Now, that is a tradition. We do not know this for certain, but there seem to be some interesting hints in the Gospels that suggest that this was a married couple. I have to say, I do like the picture of the risen Lord Jesus walking alongside a married couple at a time when their world is being shaken to its core. But whoever these disciples are, there are some things which we do know about them. They were among that group of disciples who were the first to hear the woman's amazing testimony of an empty tomb and a vision of angels. And a vision of angels that proclaimed that Jesus was in fact risen. And they were among that first group of disciples who heard the woman's testimony and thought it was utter nonsense. We also know that as they are walking out of Jerusalem, they are trying to make sense of what is going on and what has been going on over the previous days. I wonder how you are making sense of what is happening in our world right now. This word, shaken, is a word that I have heard repeatedly over the past few weeks, that our world is being shaken, that what is familiar and what is normal is being shaken. And the road to Emmaus is a story of Jesus, first of all, finding, seeking out two of his disciples and then walking with them through a time of great shaking, of great upheaval. I want to pause for a moment and just reflect upon the fact that Jesus searched for these two disciples. I wonder, has that ever struck you before, that Jesus had actually gone looking for these two disciples? The meeting on the road to Emmaus is no mere coincidence. Jesus hasn't by chance bumped into them. No, he has sought them out to find them. Now, if you're familiar with Luke's gospel, this will come as no surprise to you. Again and again, Luke presents to us Jesus, who has come to seek and to save the lost. Earlier on in Jesus' ministry, he tells three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In all three parables, something's lost. In the first two parables, a rescue bid takes place. A shepherd leaves behind 99 safe sheep just to search for and rescue one lost sheep. Note the recklessness. The recklessness on the shepherd's behalf is deliberate. You leave behind 99 to find the one. There's no balancing here between the economic value of the 99 versus the one. In the second parable, a woman has lost a precious coin and she searches high and low until she finds it. In both parables, an extravagant party is thrown to celebrate the rescue of that which is lost. In the third parable, the most famous of all, the parable of the prodigal son, things are slightly different. Son is not so much lost, but loses himself. Personal choice has taken him away from his home and from his father. Neither is there a rescue plan in this third parable. Instead, the son comes to his senses after hitting rock bottom and returns home to the reckless love of the father. There it is again. And an extravagant party. There is, of course, the eldest son in the third parable who receives the return of the prodigal with bitterness and resentment. Tim Keller points out that if a rescue bid was to be made in parable 3, it would have been the eldest son's responsibility. He had failed to seek and save the lost son. And in recording these parables, Luke is giving us an insight not only into the heart of Jesus, but into the Father heart of God, who loves the lost. But get this, not just the lost, by that I mean the people who have yet to come to Jesus, but lost believers as well. People who had one time had come home, been home, but who have got lost again. People who were at one time part of the flock, but have drifted off. And here in this story, our story today, Luke 24, we have two disciples. And what are they doing? They're leaving Jerusalem, confused, deflated, dejected, perhaps lost. And Jesus comes alongside. You see, Jesus loves the lost. He loves those who have yet to follow him. We sang, I think it was our second song earlier on, called The Reckless Love of God. And there's a line in that song that just has stood out for me this week. It says this: when I was your foe, still your love fought for me. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. And that is the love of Jesus for those who have yet to come for him. They may not want him, but his love is fighting for them. He loves those who have yet to come to him, and he loves those who have experienced his presence but have walked away. Maybe those who have been brought up in a Christian home and have turned their back on their parents' faith, or perhaps have become a Christian at one time but have walked away, or perhaps that the challenges of COVID-19 have been the last straw and have been left so confused that they find themselves drifting and maybe not caring. A couple of years ago, there was a member of our church and she had a tattoo on her arm. And there was the tattoo on her arm came from a very beautiful hymn that we sing at All Saints quite regularly, a hymn written by Pastor Robert Robinson called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And this particular member of our church had a phrase from that hymn tattooed on her arm. And the phrase was this: bind my wandering heart to thee. Bind my wandering heart to thee. And Robert Robinson wrote this hymn out of a time when he himself found himself wandering away from Jesus. Bind my wandering heart to thee. Isn't it great news that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, comes and seeks after disciples who are wandering? Jesus loves me. He's committed to looking for me. He's committed to helping me. He's committed to coming alongside me. And I love how the resurrection is littered with stories like this. Jesus comes alongside the weeping Mary Magdalene, who's convinced that Jesus is dead and all her hopes are gone. He comes alongside the skeptical Thomas, who refuses to believe unless he has living proof. And here he comes along two disciples leaving Jerusalem and going home. Jesus searches for the lost, and that includes drifting disciples. Jesus also meets us in unexpected ways. I think that's the second thing that this passage wants to teach us today, is that Jesus meets us in unexpected ways. You'll have noticed that when Jesus comes alongside these two disciples, they don't recognize him. Verse 16, they were kept from recognizing him, Luke tells us. And so the whole of the conversation that they have with Jesus is one in which they have no idea who they're talking to. Jesus is physically present with them, but they don't see him. But there are going to be two other experiences which they will have that day where they do encounter Jesus. They will encounter him through the Bible and in the bread. Through the Bible and in the bread. As Jesus comes to them, they are talking through the events of the previous days. I don't know about you, but I love walking and talking. And Jesus begins to ask questions, and as he does so, he draws out the facts and the feelings of what these two disciples have gone through. And those are two great ways of processing our own experiences. What has happened, and how has it left me feeling? Two great questions to ask oneself. What has happened, and how has it left me feeling? And for these two disciples, there's confusion, disappointment, and disillusionment. How does Jesus respond to this? Well, you can see that in verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And this is important, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus takes them to the scriptures. In this case, the Old Testament. And later on that evening, the disciples would look back on this moment and say these words, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Jesus meets us in and through the pages of the Bible. Do I want to meet the risen Jesus? Then I need to allow him to speak to me through the pages of the Bible. Reading the Bible is many things, but it is also encounter. Didn't our hearts burn within us? Reading the Bible includes encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. And so when you open the Bible this week ahead, can I encourage you to do four things? Come prayerfully. Father, speak to me. I'm listening. Come with expectation and longing. Lord Jesus, help me to encounter you through the pages of the scriptures. Thirdly, come with a teachable spirit. And fourthly, come with a desire to know God better. Jesus met them through the Bible, and he met them through the bread. Eventually, this threesome reached Emmaus, probably their home or the home of a relative. And Jesus, interestingly, makes to go on. Earlier, he had found them. Now comes a significant moment. Will they want him to stay? For me, there is significance in our invitation. There is significance in the expression to Jesus of our longing for him to stay. Could I encourage you to make it a habit of inviting Jesus into everything? As you step into the office, virtual or real, as you step back into the front door of your home, as you sit down at mealtimes, as you jump onto your bike, as you go for a walk, as you cut the grass, make it a habit of saying, Jesus, will you stay with me? And as the two disciples and Jesus sit down to eat, a very interesting thing takes place. Jesus is the guest, but he begins to behave as the host. It's Cleopas and Mary's house, but Jesus is behaving as if he owns the place. The story now slows down to a very holy moment. Do you see it there, verse 30? This story slows down to four simple yet profound actions. Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it. The same four actions we find in 1 Corinthians where Paul described Holy Communion. Paul says this, for I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body. Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, and gave it. These four actions are exactly what we do at our own services of communion. Bread is taken. We pray a prayer of thanks. The bread is broken. And then it's given, it's shared. And it's in this moment that Cleopas and Mary recognize Jesus. They recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread. They encounter Jesus in the Bible and they encounter him in the bread, in scripture and in sacrament. May I say to you today that we too encounter the risen Lord Jesus in the scriptures, in the Bible, and in the bread as we share communion together. In these times of shaking, Jesus comes to us in the Bible and in the bread. I feel a great sadness at this time that we cannot break bread together as a church family. Initially, it was the fear of infecting one another. Now it's the reality of the fact that we are separated. This is something that makes me very sad. I look forward to the day when we can break bread together once again and together encounter the risen Lord Jesus. We have a Lord and Saviour who searches for us and who meets us. This story ends with an about turn. These disciples were leaving Jerusalem, but the story ends with them returning to Jerusalem that very same day, a 14-mile round trip. And they walk straight into the room and they rejoin the other disciples. They had been walking away, but Jesus had met them and brought them home. I would like to pray now for those of us who are so shaken by current events that we are tempted to walk away, to put some distance between ourselves and our faith. I would like to pray that we would all encounter the risen Lord Jesus and to pray that the day will come soon when we can break bread together. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that you meet us in the Bible. Help us, we pray, to meet the risen Lord Jesus in these days of great shaking. And Lord, if I am drifting, will you draw me back by your grace? And Lord, we pray. We pray for that day, the day when we will be able to gather together once again as a whole community and to break bread, to drink wine, and to celebrate your death and your resurrection. And so my prayer is, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. May that day come quickly. Amen.